First of all, I have the great privilege of sitting with you guys and receiving the word this morning. George Clarier is here. He was here for our men's conference this weekend, and he's going to be sharing in the word this morning. Very excited to hear the word from him. And a couple things. If you've got your cell phone, would you put those into the silent mode? But before you do that, if you're a smartphone user and you're in social media, take a moment and go ahead and invite people to church. Check into Water Springs Church. But if you're going to tag the teacher, it's George Clarier. It is not me this morning. He's going to bring the word about the glory of God this morning. And then also, if you have a small child with you, if they become fussy, as they do sometimes, we're church family, it's okay, we're community, it's awesome. But if they become a distraction, if you would be just courteous and just, if you would use the family room off to over here, you can still tend to their needs, still hear the message and be involved, and that's wonderful. Also, prayer warriors, I've got a name for you. Karma. God knows the rest. I'm going to ask, had a sweet young woman say, hey, would you pray for this woman? We just ask God's blessings on her. I said, sure. So I'm going to ask all of you at some points today, lift up a quick 5-10 second prayer. Pray for karma. God knows. And let's see what God will do through prayer. And then also, last thing that I want to share with you guys is that our Water Springs Warriors, they are going to state for volleyball again. So we're really excited for them. It has been a busy week at our school this week. It was Spirit Week, it was homecoming, it was volleyball districts, it was the last home game for the football players, they had their homecoming court. It's just a busy week. They had their homecoming dance last night. It's just great. Isn't it great to be busy for Jesus? We had the men's conference this weekend, and now we get to gather together around the Word and hear from God, and so we're really excited about that this morning. Tonight, if you're sticking around 5 o'clock tonight, some of you received this. They're going to be having a fundraiser, a spaghetti dinner for the volleyball players that are going to be going to state to help cover their costs of everything they need while they're there. I encourage you guys to come back and be part of that. And so with that, I think that covers all the announcements. Would you please welcome to the platform, George Clary is going to come share the word with us this morning.
Hey, it's really great to be here this morning. I have a special love in my heart for Idaho Falls. 13 years ago on July 22nd, we adopted my daughter Eliana from right here in Idaho Falls. So every day there's a little piece of Idaho Falls in my family, so thank you for that. We had a great time with the men, just talking about the war on the floor. When they first gave me that title, I was like, is that like war on the floor, like I'm supposed to be on my knees and win the battle, or is that like the devil's mopping the floor with me? I'm not sure. You ever had that experience? Anyone ever have that experience? So we talked about simple ways as guys that we can engage in the battle of life and start winning it effectively and relatively easily. And we went through the Lord's Prayer as part of that. And I want to finish off the Lord's Prayer with you, the last line of the Lord's Prayer. Is that okay? Can we do that? Because I think it's, for me, it's been one of the most neglected, least taught on parts of the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's perhaps the most important, most powerful, and most profound part of this prayer. So I want to read it all together, read the whole Lord's Prayer, and then we'll kind of park it on that last phrase where it says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So would you guys be willing to read this out loud with me? Okay, so I do better with feedback. When I ask a question, it's not rhetorical unless I say it's rhetorical. So you get to participate, please, with me. Can we do that? Can you be involved today? This is going to be fun. All right, this is going to be exciting. So let's go ahead and read it on the count of three together. 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, let's break this down a little bit. This last verse, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. So the first thing is yours is the kingdom. This means that God is a king. God is the boss. He is in charge. He is in control of everything. Say, God is the king. All right, turn to someone next to you and say, God is in control. Okay. Now turn to somebody else and say, God's in control. You can trust him. Okay, so this is what it means when God's the king. It's not our kingdom. We're not building our kingdom. Your company isn't building its kingdom. All right, other faith groups are not, even though they call it kingdom, you know, it's not their kingdom. It's God's kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom. He's in charge. Second thing, his is the power. Say, God is able. When we say God has the power, we're saying he has the ability to do anything and everything that he wants. There is nothing that hinders him. A God who can speak a universe that, as far as we know right now, we can see is 36 billion light years big with trillions and trillions of stars. A God who can speak all of that into existence is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or imagine. So say God is able. All right, so turn to someone else and say, God's able. Okay. Now, turn to someone different and say, God's able, stop worrying. Okay. For some of you, that's important, right? I want you to realize that worry is not part of your nature, it is sin. When you worry, you're saying, God, I don't think you're able. So it's important that we pray, God, yours is the kingdom, you're in control. God, yours is the power, you are able, I don't have to worry. And the great thing, this is kind of a side note, it's not in my notes, but I thought this would be cool. When God is in control of your life, when God takes control of your life, he also takes full responsibility for your life. It is a blessing to surrender to God. That should take all the stress out of your life. Everybody, take a deep breath with me. God's able. That's what it means. Now, when we get to the third part, yours is the glory, it starts to get a little fuzzy for us. Glory is one of those Christian words that gets thrown around a lot, kind of like hallelujah, and we have no idea what it means, but it sounds cool, so we keep saying it. Makes us sound spiritual, right? Glory to God, right? When you're looking, driving around at Costco and your parking spot opens right up, you're like, glory, right? But there's more, much more to it than that. And so I want to look, the majority of our time this morning is, what is God's glory? What does God's glory mean? And put up on the, if you got a Bible, turn to Exodus 33. They're going to put it up on the screens as well. Exodus 33, Moses prays for God to show him his glory. He says, please show me your glory. It's Moses' prayer. So can we pray that this morning? Because I think if we start with that, something may actually happen, and God may actually reveal something to you that might surprise you. Are you ready to be surprised by God? All right, so let's pray that this morning on the count of three. One, two, three. Please show me your glory. This is what Moses prays, and look at how God responds. Look at God's answer to his prayer, and let's see what kind of insight we get from God's answer about what his glory is. God said to him, I will make my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. So here's the first part that God says in response to Moses' prayer, show me your glory. God says, okay, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. I'm going to proclaim my name to you. I'm going to show you my graciousness. I'm going to show you my compassion. So the glory of God is the goodness of God on display. The glory of God is simply the goodness of God being revealed. But notice, he says, can you put that back up real quick? He said at the very end of it, no one shall see my face and live. So God's glory is his goodness revealed to us in a way that we can handle and not die. I want you to think about this. I heard there's a lot of, you guys have a nuclear facility nearby and some nuclear engineers. Who are the nuclear engineers out there? You guys are like, yeah, I'm brilliant, but it's okay, right? I'm just going to be humble about that, right? I split atoms for a living, it's okay. But, you know, so imagine that there was a nuclear bomb that went off. Imagine that a nuclear bomb was going to get dropped right here. Is this making you uncomfortable? Okay. There's a nuclear bomb. I just like to come in the back sometimes because you guys are like, you know, I'm out. I'm back. Pastor, don't do this, right? I'm back here for a reason, right? But imagine that a nuclear bomb gets dropped right here, okay? You ready for this? So someone's dropping a nuclear bomb. So here it comes. Comes from high because they don't want to get caught in the blast. What would that be like, that moment, those nuclear engineers? What would that be like if a bomb went off right here in the center of the sanctuary? What would it do to us? Would anyone survive? What about the back row people? They're safer, right? People in the far corners, are they safer? No, it would just obliterate all of us. I want you to realize that a nuclear bomb can't hold a candle to the immensity of the power and majesty of God. If we couldn't survive a nuclear bomb blast, there's no way we could survive a full revelation of the power and glory and splendor of an almighty God. It would just vaporize us. And so his glory is a revelation of his goodness in a way that we get it, in a way that we can receive it and not be annihilated by it. We need Moses' heart. God, show me your glory. How many of you want to see the glory of God in your life? Really see it, be captivated by it, overwhelmed by it, just obliterated in your soul by it. How many want that? Let's pray it again this morning, and this time I want you to pray it with real meaning. You know that the difference between praying and praying to be heard? You know that difference? Sometimes you pray and you're not really talking to God, you're just praying. And sometimes you're praying and you really want to be heard, like, you know, praying for a meal. For anybody pray for their meal? God, please bless this food. We're not really praying when we pray that. Nan and I, my wife Nan and I, spent the first 9 years of our marriage on the mission field, and there were times that we prayed, dear God, please bless this food. I don't want the runs for 3 days. Right? I'm praying to be heard. There's some urgency in this prayer. I really need God to answer it. Right? When we prayed for the food at the men's conference, we had steaks the first night. There was no need to ask God's blessing on it. It's corn-fed beef. It's blessed. It's going to be good. Right? Maybe it makes sense to say thank you, God, afterwards. I'd do that from my heart. But I already know that's blessed. Sometimes we pray prayers like, God, show me your glory, and we're just praying a religious thing. And then there's times we're praying, we're like, God, I really need to see it. I really need to see it. So I want to encourage you to pray that prayer to be heard this morning. On the count of three, let's pray it. One, two, three. God, show me your glory. Now, it's interesting. Jesus actually prayed this prayer for us. Did you know that? In John 17:4, he said, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. The only thing was, how do you normally picture Jesus? What does he look like? If you close your eyes, you try to picture Jesus, what does he look like? This is where you can participate. Long hair, right? Kind of sandy blonde. He's got the millennial beard thing going on, right? Kind of a terry cloth bathrobe, some Birkenstocks, right? What else? What else does he look like? Jewish nose, bright eyes, blue for some reason always. Right, he's a carpenter, construction worker, yeah, strong, like me, right? Kind of a little buff, but not overdone, right? God the Father answered Jesus' prayer, and he gave one of Jesus' followers a vision of Jesus in his glory. So God answers Jesus' prayer in John 17 with a vision that we get to read about in Revelation 1. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and go there to Revelation chapter 1, we're gonna start at verse 12 and go through 17. All right, if you don't have a Bible, you've got a phone. Their apps are free. And have the Bible on there anytime. I love, we at the gathering in San Diego, we have a church app that I put all my notes on. So I get to say, in contrast to every other church in America, I love it, hey, pull your phone out. Turn that puppy on. Let's use it, right? Because we just love our phones, don't we? And so you always have a Bible app on there. Turn to Revelation 1 because it's great to see these words. Says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. This is John talking. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. So John sees a vision of Jesus, and he says, it's kind of like Jesus. Not really, but kind of. It sort of reminds me, but it's really different than what I'm used to. And this is what he sees. He sees dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Kind of a different picture, isn't it? Let's walk through it a little bit. Look at what John sees. He sees Jesus clothed in a robe down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. What does that mean? Who in those days wore robes down to their feet with golden sashes around their chest? Kings, absolutely. So here we see John, his first vision of Jesus, no longer carpenter. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in all his majesty and glory. His is the kingdom. He is the king. Jesus was humble as a carpenter for 33 years on this earth. He has been glorified for all eternity. Jesus, our normal picture of Jesus, is a blip in his existence. We need to update our understanding of who we love and serve and live for. So he's a king. And what does his hair look like? What color is his hair? Yeah, it's white like snow, right? When I say this in California, they don't understand what I'm talking about, but you get snow, right? You go outside on a snowy, sunny day. How bright is that white? Yeah, you can't get that color at your stylist, right? This is not available. Bright, brilliant, snow white, glowing white just isn't a color that's available. But imagine Jesus with bright white, blinding white hair. that an updated picture for you? What are his eyes like? Like blazing fire. So much love, so much passion, so much zeal, so much intensity that his eyes are on fire with love, on fire with zeal, on fire with passion. What would it be like to look into those mesmerizing, burning, flaming eyes? What are his feet like? What does it say? Like bronze glowing in a furnace. I want you to picture this. Jesus is his skin is glowing like molten metal. He is so full of life and vitality and power that his skin is radiating like molten metal. When you stand next to Jesus, his skin's going. It's just glowing hot with power and life and vitality and energy. And what's his voice like? It's like the sound of many waters. Everybody been to Lower Falls at Yosemite? If you ever get a chance, hike down to the base of it and try to have a conversation with someone. It'd be like, right? Because it's the thunderous volume of water crashing down, drowns out everything else. I want you to think about this. We love this idea of God having a still small voice. Jesus' voice thunders like a waterfall. If you back it up a couple verses before we started, when John first heard it, he said it sounded like a trumpet blast. So you combine the clarity of a trumpet with the thunder of a waterfall, and that's what Jesus' voice sounds like. If you wonder if you've ever heard Jesus' voice, the answer is no. Because if he spoke to your life, it would thunder into it. It would thunder into your heart. It would stop you in your tracks. It would arrest every direction that you're going. It would change everything. There is no way to hear the voice of Jesus and not say, "Yes, Lord." We need to hear the voice of Jesus thundering into our life, drowning out all the other voices, all the other agendas, all the other worries, all the other desires, all the other hang-ups, all the other issues, all the rest of our baggage. Jesus needs to come into your life and just thunder with truth. We are bombarded by so many lies. We need the thunder of Jesus's voice. And then, what's his face look like? Shines like the sun in all of its glory. It's a brilliant sunny day out today, isn't it? I encourage you after the service, go outside. Well, maybe not look directly at it. But go and look at the sun, put your hand up there, and realize that's what it's like to look into the face of Jesus. That brilliant, that overwhelming, that magnificent. Has this been a little inspiring about the glory of Jesus? Anybody a little inspired by Jesus? Anybody medium inspired by Jesus? Few, maybe anybody? And she is. She's got both hands up, right? All right. I want you to realize, what was John's reaction when he saw Jesus? It was so overwhelming, it just sucked the life out of me. Couldn't stand in the presence of that much glory. If we were really impressed with who Jesus is, if you were genuinely medium impressed with this vision, you would have at least fainted. And it just shows us that my limited ability to paint the picture, the images on the screen, your ability to imagine is falling so far short that we're not even passing out. And his glory is so much greater. So much greater. Jesus is teaching us when we pray to pray, yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. It's a prayer, God, fill my life with a sense of awe and wonder. I love the song we sang right before the sermon where it said, show me who you are and fill me with your love. We pray, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power, yours is the glory. We're saying, God, fill my life with glory, with awe of who you are. And it ends with a big forever amen, a big eternal yes in your life, that when you pray, no matter what's going on, you're saying, yes, yours is the kingdom. Even when I'm not able to pay the bills, yours is the power. Even when I'm suffering with a sickness, yours is the glory. Even when things aren't going the way I want, yes, forever, amen. Yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever, amen. What does it mean for us practically to pray for the glory of God in our lives? How do we bring God glory? I'm going to do something a little different. I'm California. I can do a little different things, right? I'm going to bring the worship team back up. And I want them to play as we're doing the application part, because I believe that the singing, the music is a great way to unlock our hearts. Sometimes we're so bound up as Christians. We're so bound up as Christians. And the singing, the worship, the reason we sing is to connect our heads with our hearts through our soul and spirit back up to heaven. That's why we sing. That's why we come and sing, not just to be musical. It's not to give people who are checking in their kids time to get in for the sermon. Right? It's not a buffer. It's not a warm-up for the word. It's an opportunity for us to really connect with God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This is our purpose in life. Whatever we're doing, to do it all for the glory of God. It's a prayer. Jesus, fill my life with you so much that everything I do passes your goodness before other people so they can experience it. That in my marriage, the way I treat my wife, God, may it reflect your goodness. That as I raise my kids, the way I raise them, may it show people your goodness. May it show them your goodness. With my work, my goal is not to make a living. It's to live a life that brings God glory. The way I spend my money, does it show God's care and compassion for the poor, or is it reflecting my own selfishness and greed? Problem is for us is that when we lose sight of how glorious God is, it becomes easy to stop living for his glory and to start living for our own comfort. Go ahead and put up slide 12 up there. What is this a picture of? This is really an image. This is an actual image, not just a blank screen. This is an actual image. What's it an image of? No, darkness is nothing. This is actually something. Anybody know what it is? Trick question. This is the moon in all its glory. This is the moon in all its own glory. This is the moon in all of its own glory. Go ahead and put up the next slide. This is the moon reflecting the glory of the sun. Totally different, huh? See, the moon doesn't have any of its own glory. See where I'm going with this? Our lives, apart from God's glory, are very dull. And please hear this from heart of love for you today. Many of you are living a very dull life because you're not living for God's glory. There is no zeal and passion in your life. There isn't love and joy that explodes out of your heart every day. There's not an enthusiasm to get up and show people how good God is every single day because you've lost sight of how glorious He is and you're not living for His glory anymore. God doesn't want you to live a dull life. Anyone want to stop living a dull life? Anyone living a dull life? This is a rhetorical question. It's not a... How do we begin to practically live for God's glory? The Bible teaches us, first and foremost, putting our faith in God brings Him glory. Listen to this from Romans 4:20. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. Faith is knowing and believing the promises of God. Do you know that God loves you? Do you believe His promise that He so loved you that He sent His only Son to die on the cross for you so that your sin, what's the thing that separates us from Him, could be removed in a way opened into a genuine relationship with Him. And that if you would believe with all your heart that Jesus did that for you, and that that grace is available to you, that God would save you and bring you into His family. Now, I know most of you, if not all of you, have heard that before. But my concern as a pastor is that we misunderstand it. See, the church has this tendency to reduce salvation to the minimum necessary requirements, a list of things you got to believe in order to get into heaven, instead of the truth, which is being saved is not just being saved from hell, it's being saved to a life and eternity of living for God's glory. Accepting, believing this promise is not about you receiving Christ, it's about you surrendering your entire life to the glory of God. It's not the minimum things you need to believe, it's the maximum amount of your life that you give. This is what it means to put faith in God's promise. God didn't promise that if you believe six things, you're good for eternity. That is not His promise. His promise that it's that if you engaged Him genuinely with your whole heart, surrendered everything to Him, trusted Him for everything, now and for eternity, that He would envelop you into His family and do something supernatural, radical, transforming in your life to make you a reflection of who He is. That's the promise. And I wonder, maybe you've come here for a decade or more. Or maybe it's your first time here at Water Springs. And today you realize that you have never claimed that promise like that. And maybe the reason that your life has no joy, has no enthusiasm. I don't know why it seems like most Christians got baptized in lemon juice. Right? Just sour, complaining. And they don't reflect Jesus. And some of you are like, Pastor, I'm offended by that. That's okay. That's okay, because I care about your soul. And I don't want you to think that you're okay with a life that doesn't reflect God. Jesus said you'd know them by the way they lived their life. It would be evident that, oh, that one's mine. Can't you see? They reflect me. And I wonder if maybe you misunderstood the call to salvation. And you thought it was about checking off a list of requirements instead of surrendering your whole heart with everything that you are and believing God. And you may have been in church for a long time, and this is hard for you, and you're wrestling, but I'm praying that God's voice is going to start thundering in your soul and saying, yes, I'm talking to you. It's time to stop this religious game. It's time to stop playing at being a Christian. It's time to stop just having it be a social construct. This is your eternity. And so I want to give you an opportunity today to begin to glorify God. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. If you don't settle this, nothing in your life gives God glory. And so in a minute, I'm going to lead you in a prayer that you're just going to pray in the quietness of your own heart, genuinely between you and God. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not a spiritual rabbit's foot that you rub and now you got good luck for eternity. It's an expression of faith. For you to say it to God is you saying, God, I believe. So would you bow your hearts with me? Father, I pray for everyone here that they take an honest look at their life, an honest look at their relationship with you. I pray right now in this moment, you would reveal to people if they need to put their faith in you for real for the first time. And if that's you this morning, I want you in the quietness of your heart just to repeat this prayer after me, but direct it to God. Say, Father, I believe that yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me so that I wouldn't have to work at being good, but that his life would flow into mine. Please forgive me. Please fill me with your life. Fill me with your glory. And I surrender everything to you today. My whole life, you're in charge. I trust you.